Please turn with me again in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And now once you've done that, I'm going to allow you to close your eyes for a minute at the beginning this evening, as long as you promise me that you'll open them again. Okay? I'm watching. I can see some of you. But close your eyes just for a moment or two, because I want you to imagine yourself tonight. And you fall asleep in your bed here in Ahuachulla or Porclanone or Ballymena or wherever it is, but you fall asleep in your own bed this evening. But tomorrow morning, you waken up in this strange place. In fact, as you waken up, it is a different country. And although you can understand parts of conversations that are going on around you, the bulk of it, you really don't understand. On top of that, it is a totally different time zone. Things seem to be about 4 or 5 hours further on from the way your time clock is working. Beyond that, it feels as though you're suffering from jet lag. There is a heaviness and a tiredness that has come upon you. And everything around you seems to be moving so fast. And all of that is bad enough. But as the day moves on, this fog kind of settles in your mind. And even those things that you were reasonably sure of earlier on in the day, now none of it seems to make sense. It's not a nice place to be, sure it's not. They're not pleasant circumstances to be in. I'll let you open your eyes now. And that, I think, is something of what someone who suffers with dementia feels on a constant basis. It feels as though this fog has enveloped their minds. It feels as though they cannot see the things that normally make sense to them. Food doesn't taste the same anymore. The people that they know seem to be talking nonsense and they can't really make anything out. And for many who deal with dementia, that is pretty much how they feel. The familiar becomes peculiar, and the mundane almost seems insane, as many of their memories are being rubbed out. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to visit many people with various forms of dementia, but none of that really prepared me for the last 8 years since my dad was diagnosed with 3 different strains of dementia. And let me just explain to you what this term dementia is. It is, if you like, an umbrella term, and it includes all sorts of different types of dementia within that term. The most common of those is Alzheimer's, and about 50 to 75% of those who suffer from dementia will have Alzheimer's. Then there is vascular dementia, Lewy body syndrome, and frontotemporal dementia. And each of them have slightly different features. Dad suffered from the first 3 of those: Alzheimer's, vascular dementia, and Lewy body. Whilst I say that Dad was diagnosed about 8 years ago, I can still remember my brother Paul, way back about 17 years ago, saying to me, "You know, Mark, Dad's beginning to show the signs of Alzheimer's." I hadn't really appreciated it until we moved to Bucknagh, and my dad was always an extremely practical man, and I had these flat pack wardrobes to make, and I thought, okay, I'll get Dad up, a bit of cheap labor. And up he came, and I noticed that there was something different. Normally he would have been saying to me, screw this in here, and hammer that in there, and lift this next. But suddenly he was asking me, should I use a flathead screwdriver or a star screwdriver? Which board should I be working on next? And something began then with a role reversal that would very much define our relationship in the latter years. Now, I have to say tonight, this isn't all about my dad, but I'm very much aware that everybody's experience with dementia will be a little bit different, and there's no way that I can possibly touch on everything that you experience. And therefore, I will draw from my own personal experience in the hope that at least some of you will understand where I'm coming from. So who was my dad? Well, Mom and Dad got married back in 1958, when my dad was a very healthy and very active 28-year-old. They settled into the manse in Tobermore, where eventually Stephen and Paul were born. Dad then received a call to Sloane Street in Lisburn in 1964, where I was born about 30 years later. No, 5 years later, this wonderful bundle of joy came along, and their lives were never the same again. 1973, they then moved to Belfast to a congregation of somewhere between 750 and 800 families. So you kind of think of combining the three congregations in a huckle, and you're kind of reaching the number that he was responsible for 24 years. Dad was a busy and vibrant minister. He was involved in the courts of the church and umpteen other organizations at the same time. He had a sharp mind and a keen wit. And the reason I tell you all of this is so that you will understand that when he developed dementia, it really was a cruel blow to all of us to see this sharp mind begin to diminish. 10 years after he retired from pastoral minister, at the age of 75, he preached his last sermon at Rebecca's baptism in Bucknam. And I was sitting down in the congregation that Sunday, and I listened to my dad preach, and I realized that there was a word he just couldn't get. It was the word barrel. And he talked around it in the hope that nobody would notice he couldn't find the word. And he said to me after the services, did you hear the word I couldn't get? I says, yes, Dad, it was barrel. He says, I know now. He says, not much use to me now. But that was the beginning of the decline that we saw. And it was the right thing for him to retire at that time from preaching. And whilst I refer a lot to this experience I've had with Dad, his situation is barely the tip of the iceberg. Today in the United Kingdom, there are over 850,000 people who've been diagnosed and are living with dementia. There's probably at least as many people who have never even been diagnosed who have some form of dementia. By 2025, this will rise to over 1 million. By 2050, it will be over 2 million. Why is it that this number is growing so dramatically? Well, I want to suggest a couple of reasons to you and just pass over from this. But one of the reasons perhaps is that people today are living longer. The medication that we receive is better medication, and it's allowing people to live to an older age than they ever lived before. And therefore, their minds are not able to cope with this in the same way that they were before. My grandfather also, I guess, had a form of dementia. Back in those days, we just said that he was doting. You've heard that term? He was told at that time that he had hardening of the arteries, which was because he took too much salt. That's what we were told anyway. I guess today we would refer to it as vascular dementia. But he didn't live to the same age as my dad. He only lived to 79. My dad lived to 88. And therefore, we saw the early stages of dementia with my grandfather. But had he lived to the age of my dad, he would have been much further on with the disease than even my dad was. He died from a heart attack before the disease progressed to any great extent. Perhaps one of the other reasons for the increase in dementia is to do with our diet. One study shows the correlation between dementia and type 2 diabetes. Both have risen at the same rate over the past 20 or 30 years. And they think that a lot of it is to be blamed on the chemicals that's used in processed food. And so you should be like me and eat a healthy Mediterranean diet and fill your days with loads of exercise. That's what they say anyway. So those perhaps can explain possibly why we have so much dementia today. But the reality is that specialists are still uncertain as to what the main causes for dementia are, and they still don't seem to be any nearer to curing the disease. Different medications can be given that will slow down some of the symptoms of the disease, but none of them will stop it, none of them will reverse it, and none of them will cure it. There is nothing today that does that. There's an operation that they can perform in your brain in Canada where they put two wee electrodes into the central part of your brain. They have shown that it can be very helpful towards dementia, but it's still in the early stages. I'm just hoping that they perfect it by the time it comes my way. It's maybe already too late, but I'm hoping that they can do something for that down the line. In 2015, 2016, only £23 million was spent on Alzheimer's research in the United Kingdom. That is compared to £310 million that was spent on cancer research. No, don't get me wrong. It's good that we spend as much as we can on cancer research. I had a brother who died from it and an uncle who died from it, so I'm keen that that money's spent on it. But there's 13 times more is spent on cancer research than Alzheimer research. In 2012, for every £10 that was spent on health and social care costs, £1.08 of that was spent on cancer research, 65 pence on chronic heart disease, 19 pence stroke research, less than 8 pence was spent on dementia research. Now, I can't solve these problems tonight. But what I do hope that I can do this evening is to help us see how God would want us to think about this disease. And in the light of that, to formulate a response to it, both on an individual basis and on a corporate basis as a church. And in my usual format, I have three words that I want to hinge it all on this evening. And the first word is the word dignity. Dignity. When Dad was officially diagnosed with Alzheimer's, my mum's immediate response to this was to say to us, for goodness sake, keep it hush-hush. Don't let anybody know that he has Alzheimer's. Now, that was getting increasingly difficult because Dad was responding differently to people that he had known for many years. For some, he couldn't remember their names. For some, he appeared aloof. For others, he didn't remember conversations that he had had with them just the day before. For still others that he didn't know particularly well, he responded towards them as though they were his best friends. And unbeknownst to Mum, I began to let it be known that Dad had Alzheimer's. Now, why did Mum do this? Well, I think that she felt that to tell people there was anything wrong with Dad was somehow to undermine his dignity. Suddenly people would think that Dad was a silly old man, or they would think to themselves, well, goodness, he has changed from the man we used to know 20 or 30 years ago. Now, because I reckon that such thinking is not peculiar to my mum, I think it's important that we deal with this matter of dignity right at the start this evening. So what is it that gives us dignity in our lives? I wonder how you would respond to that. Some people respond by saying, well, dignity is very much about how others view me. It's about how they look at my life and the things that I have done. And they say, well, that person is someone that I would like to know and spend time with. They have dignity. But for others, they would say that dignity isn't so much about what others think about me, but it's about what I think of myself. I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. I'm not saying what I am, by the way. I'm a good husband, and you know, I'm a good employee or a good employer, and therefore I have built up this dignity for myself. I have built up this business, and I have this amount of money. And some people see that their dignity is in those things. So for some, it's what others think about them. For still others, it's about what they think about themselves. Now, it won't surprise you to know that I see things differently to that. I believe that the Bible tells us that our dignity is about how God sees us. And the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. It tells us that God loved us so much that he sent his son into the world to die for our sins so that we can be saved through him. And therefore our dignity doesn't depend on what anybody else thinks about us or even about what we think about ourselves. But it depends very much on our relationship with God and about what he thinks of us. So when Dad's memory began to dull and his responses to people became increasingly bizarre, it didn't diminish Dad's dignity. He still had the same relationship with God he always had. He was still made in God's image. He was still one for whom the Savior had died. Dementia did not rob Dad of his dignity. What always mattered most to Dad was who he was in the eyes of God, and that did not change. He had that right to the end. At the end, he couldn't have formulated a response to you about why he was saved or how he was saved, or even he couldn't have given you a lot of information about who God was to him. But he could still sing the 23rd Psalm and Blessed Assurance, or at least parts of it. Why? Because that's who he was. His dignity was not even so much about what he could say or what he could do, but it was about what God had done for him. Now, and you eventually will get to the passage. Turn back to the passage with me, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Here's how Paul puts it. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul says, it's not about how great we look on the outside. It's not about how well our minds work, but it is about what God has done. The surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And he goes on to say, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So death is at work in us, but life in you. You see, Dad's dignity was not being diminished by the fact that he was dying more and more each day. But his dignity remained the same because he was still alive in Christ. That's what he had received. And nothing could ever take that away. And whether tonight you're someone who's dealing with dementia in your own body, or you're someone who is caring for a person who's dealing with it, always remember that our dignity rests not on what others think of us, or even what we think of ourselves, but in who our God is, and in the fact we're made in his image. Dignity. Gravity. Now, I'm not talking about what happens to an apple when you drop it. I'm talking about things that are grave, things that are deep and dark and heavy for us to deal with. Now, when we were in Rathfrieland, I used to visit one of my elders who had Alzheimer's. That's not a picture of him, by the way. And in the early days, his Alzheimer's exhibited itself by whenever he was in the middle of a sentence, he would stop because he couldn't remember what it was he was talking about. Or whenever he would stand up and he would go to walk, he would go to take a step, his body would move forward, but his feet wouldn't move, and he would fall down, and his hands wouldn't even come out to save himself, and he would hit his face. And so he had to be eventually moved into a home as the Alzheimer's got worse. And I can remember visiting him in the home, and I loved to go and visit Alec in the home. And his family and I had many discussions about what he was going through. And I remember in one particular occasion that I went in to see him, and he was doing something with his hands. And he turned around and he looked at me. He says, "What are you doing out in the field? You know, this isn't a place for ministers with soft hands." And so I asked him what he was doing at that particular time. He says, can't you see? He says, I'm binding sheaves. And he went on to remind me that this wasn't a place where ministers should be. Well, his family and I had a bit of a laugh about that. And it helped us all to deal with his Alzheimer's. I can remember visiting another gentleman with Alzheimer's in Bucknagh. And in the middle of the visit, he said to me, just out of the blue, he says, you know, I have lots of money. I says to him, I know that you have lots of money. He says, you know what? He says, you're not foreseeing any of it. And I didn't. He was absolutely right. You see, not everything with Alzheimer's is without humor. And I can remember my dad used to phone me on a fairly regular basis whenever they lived in Carrickfergus. And some days he would forget who Mum was. And some days he would think that she was his mum. And my dad had a sort of interesting relationship with his mum. My gran was a bit of a targe, if you know what that is. And whenever my mum realized that he was a bit confused, she would get out the wedding album, she would put it down in front of him, and she would say to him, now who's that? And who's that? And who's that? And this was a regular thing. And he would phone me up, and he would say to me, son, what am I going to do? Your gran's here. And she's driving me around the bend. And initially I would try to discuss it logically and say, well, you know, you're 80, whatever it was, and Gran was 25 years older than you, so what age would that make her? So he would say, well, that would make her 106 or 108 or whatever it was. And I would say, well, does the woman in there look like she's 108? And he would say, I have no idea what age she is. And so I learned the right thing to say to him was this, Dad, you used to be a minister. You used to deal with much more difficult circumstances than having Gran in the house. You know, maybe she's mixed up. Just go in and humor her, and maybe she'll clear off home. And he would go in, and he would humor her, and within 5 or 10 minutes, he would remember who Mum was again. And the whole problem was diverted. And throughout Dad's Alzheimer's, he retained his sense of humor. Some days he might point at my tummy, and he would say to me, would you look at the size of that? Or he would make some comment about Hazel, and I'm not even going to repeat to you what some of them were. But he retained a sense of humor throughout. And whilst we and the families I've known also dealing with Alzheimer's got a wee bit of a laugh at those sort of interactions, the bulk of time dealing with the disease brought a sense of sadness and gravity and heaviness. My grief at losing Dad started a long time ago. It was a long goodbye. Over time, I could no longer go to him for advice and how to deal with difficult congregations. After a while, he was no longer the one who was looking after the finance as he had originally done, and if he had known how pathetic I would be at it, he would have retained his ability to do it for longer. His sharp mind dulled. Whilst the outer shell remained much the same, Dad disappeared bit by bit. I hate dementia. As I watched it develop in my dad, believe me, I felt the pain as it robbed me of someone that I held so dear. And even though Dad's case was nowhere near as difficult as some, it felt like a tragedy to us as a family, unfolding day by day before our eyes. And having talked to others who deal with dementia, I know that this is how some of you feel. But let me make this clear. Even though the situation at times could not have been more grave, I still believe that God was working his sovereign will and grace out through everything. I still believe that God is a loving, caring, compassionate God who understood all of these circumstances. Look with me again at the passage. I know I keep wandering off into this sort of autobiography. Forgive me for that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Here's what Paul says. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Physically and mentally, Dad and other believers who are dealing with dementia are getting closer and closer to the grave. But spiritually speaking, all is well with their souls. And you know, memory loss can sometimes even be a blessing. Sometimes we are plagued by bad choices in our lives. And although the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we're forgiven for all of the sins that we have committed, and He has forgotten about those sins, sometimes the memory of those events can linger on in our minds. So to forget them, as God has forgotten them, can even be a blessing. For Dad, one of the most difficult experiences he had had in his life was the death of my brother Paul. But in the past couple of years, he no longer remembered about Paul's death. And so even in the loss of memory, God can be loving and gracious towards us. Lastly, eternity. Steve very kindly bought me Quiet Time Notes by Paul David Tripp. And they're absolutely superb. And he had no idea how appropriate they would be for me over the past month and how much encouragement they would bring me. I certainly didn't realize that the subject matter was equipping me for Dad's death before I was even aware that he was nearing his end. But in it, Paul Tripp talks about eternity amnesiacs. That so often we get caught up with the things here in this world that we lose sight of the fact that we are living for eternity. And in it he said this: we get so focused on the opportunities, responsibilities, needs and desires of the here and now that we lose sight of what is to come. The fact is that you cannot make sense out of life unless you look at it from the vantage point of eternity. If all God's grace gives us is a little better here and now, it doesn't really fix all that sin has broken. Then perhaps we have believed in vain. There has to be more to God's plan than this world of sin, sickness, sorrow, and death. You see, we need to read the here and now from the perspective of eternity. And you have no idea how big a help that is. That as I sat by my dad's side and I watched him breathe his last, that whilst I felt a sadness, that yet I also felt a joy because I was able to view it from the perspective of eternity, that he was absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Well, like anybody from today's generation, when I discovered that Dad had Alzheimer's, I checked it out on the internet and I read that there are 7 official stages of the disease. Stage 1 is no impairment or memory loss. Stage 2 is very mild cognitive decline. Stage 3 is mild cognitive decline, and that's whenever the changes begin to become noticeable. Stage 4 is moderate cognitive decline, and neurologists can diagnose Alzheimer's at this stage. It involves poor short-term memory and problems with maths. Well, I've actually been having those problems for years, but that seems to come in at stage 4. Stage 5 is moderately severe cognitive decline, and that's where people begin to need help with daily activities, where there is significant confusion and disorientation. Stage 6, severe cognitive decline, difficulty recognizing family members, and sometimes personality changes can come in at that stage. Stage 7, very severe cognitive decline. Communication is limited, and physical systems also decline. And I guess from stage 3 on, we were able to chart the movement of Dad's Alzheimer's. And for him, he pretty much stuck to exactly the stages that you see in the screen in front of you. But there's one stage left out. Stage 8. Eternity. And you see, for the one who is in Jesus Christ, eternity speaks about total healing. For my dad, this means that he is strong of limb once more, and he is clear of mind yet again. You see, for the believer who has Alzheimer's, there is this comfort that soon things here will be over. And they'll enter into this perfect world of heaven. But if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ, and either you're dealing with Alzheimer's yourself personally or dealing with it in someone else, there isn't that comfort for you if you don't know Jesus Christ. You see, we all are eternal. And we're all going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And the question is, where will you be? For Dad, his death brought complete healing. Now, as we deal with these stages, it's possible for us to look at the difficult days here and to become despondent, or to think of the way things were and to feel depressed that those things are gone forever. But with the eyes of faith, suddenly everything makes sense. Look with me again at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You see, Dad, who loved music, is listening to the choir of angels today. Dad, who loved sport, is walking and maybe even running on the streets of gold today with perfect energy. And Dad, who loved his Savior more than anything else, is able to behold him now and forevermore with undimmed eye and to serve him with unfailing devotion. As I come to an end, what if you've been diagnosed with some form of dementia? Well, let me give you a few pointers on how you deal with it. Firstly, your diagnosis does not define you. Please notice, as I've talked about dementia this evening, I have never once referred to the demented, because that defines someone. And dementia does not define us. It didn't define my dad. Dementia doesn't rob you of your dignity. You still mean as much to God as you always did. Eternity is still your goal. Paul reminds us in Romans 8, all things work together for good to those who love God, to the called according to his purpose. God is in control. And whilst everything around you may change, whilst what is up here may change, God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What if you're a carer? Well, let me give you some practical tips to help you cope. Maybe you're entirely new to all of this. So what do you do with what's going on? Well, firstly, can I suggest that with the permission of the dementia sufferer, you talk to their GP. Because once it has been diagnosed, and I know some people don't want to have this diagnosed, well, let me tell you, if you don't have it diagnosed, you're shutting yourself off from all sorts of help that you can receive. But once you've made that visit to the GP, they can then refer it to a social worker. And for us, the social worker was the linchpin in everything else that we received from there. Because through that, you're able to receive all manner of help, particularly on the NHS, from beds to wheelchairs to carers to incontinence pads to respite provision, and the list goes on and on. An important thing is this: do not try to deal with this on your own. You'll get burnt out by it. And when that happens, What use are you to the one who's suffering from dementia? So approach your GP and let the church know what you're dealing with. We don't need a diagnosis. We don't need all of the official stuff. But we can provide help. People to call and sit with your loved one while you get a break. We can pray with you, either at our prayer times or in your home. We can pray. And we can support you. You can share with us about your problems and your worries and your concerns confidentially. And we don't need to tell anyone else about what you're dealing with. And although I hate the disease of Alzheimer's, I value every moment that I got to spend with Dad. Taught me a lot about myself, about my failures, about my fears. It helped me to get my perspective on life right. It gave me many moments of joy and other moments of sadness. It helped me to understand so much more about what others are going through, and it made me more thankful than ever for the Church of Jesus Christ. The support we received from brothers and sisters in Christ was absolutely astonishing. I mean, you couldn't have been better. Fantastic. And I wouldn't change one minute of it for all the money in the world. And having an amazing and understanding wife helped an incredible amount, because she did as much in all of this as I did. And if we hadn't been able to support each other through it, I don't know how we would have coped. But above all else, God's grace is sufficient for our needs. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And dementia, whether it comes our way or to someone else that we know, it is a reminder to us that everything in this world is transient. The things that we see are transient and passing. But as Paul says, it's the things that we don't see that are eternal. It is what is done for God that matters. So let me ask you as I close, what are you living for today? The here and now or the hereafter? Are your eyes tonight focused on the things of this world or on the things of eternity? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we think of this subject of dementia, we realize that those who suffer from it, their dignity remains the same. They're still the same in your eyes as they ever were. We realize that for those who are coping with this, that it is a situation of great gravity, that there is much to be worried and concerned about. And yet, in the midst of it all, we realize that you are in control. And that as we think about these matters, help us to look at them from the perspective of eternity, to see them as you see them, to realize that our time here on earth is so brief, and that all we need to be worried about is if we are prepared for eternity. Bring comfort to those who are dealing with these circumstances tonight, and help them, Lord, to keep their eyes fixed upon you. Bring blessing to all of our hearts as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.